I'm talking to you this morning, or preaching on the subject, kinds of followers of Christ. The Bible teaches there are different, sundry kinds of followers. Before we get into our study, I appreciate the presence of every one of you who's come to be in this service. And we have some visitors among us, and we're delighted to have you in the assembly this morning. We hope you can come back and be with us again. Remember, tonight at 6 o'clock for the evening service. We had about as many last Sunday night as we had Sunday morning, and have been over the past several months. Once in a while, we drop down on Sunday night a little bit, but I know, as I've looked at the report back there, that it's been good on Sunday night for a long time. And you're to be commended for your attendance and your interest in the welfare of this church and the cause of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, verse 18, was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I was looking in Vine's word study on the word follow, and several Greek words translated follow. But Vine made this observation about this particular one that we're talking about in the passages from which we've read, that Vine says that it's used 77 times in the Gospels in reference to Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord wants us to follow him. Now, Webster's dictionary on the word follower says it applies to one who attaches himself to the person or to the opinions or teachings of another. So we're following Jesus. We attach ourselves to him as a person and to his teachings. He's the master. We're the disciple. The word disciple means a follower. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. I like what the Lord said in John 10, verse 27. That my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we know Jesus, we follow him. If we surrendered ourselves unto Jesus, we follow him. And he's the chief shepherd. But let's look at some of these followers that the Bible talks about or indicates or implies and see where we fit in. One of them is the far-off follower. And Peter was that way for a while, at least at the arrest of Jesus. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was arrested and taken to Caiaphas's house or palace, The record says that he followed afar off. And that got him into trouble. It led him to deny the Lord. Peter was afraid. And so he said, I don't know him. He did that, he denied him three times. He cursed and he swore. Probably in the habit of that as a fisherman, I don't know. But he reverted to his old life. And then when he cursed and swore, the Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He knew what he had done. You know, brethren, we can't follow Jesus afar off for very long without losing sight of him altogether. And we always should remember that. A lot of us in the church are on the periphery, the hinterland, as it were, of Christian service. We need to take to heart that song that we sing every once in a while, all to Jesus I surrender, and really mean it. Or another song which is very beautiful, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. And indeed he ought to be. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And oh, how all of us need to draw close to God. And we do that, brethren, by study the scriptures, by prayer, meditation, by coming to the assembly like we are this morning, by Christian service through the week. We draw nigh to God. We don't want to be the far off follower. There's also the bread seekers. And we see these in the sixth chapter of John. And they were seeking out Jesus, searching for him. In verse 24 of John, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, now listen, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he gives a statement that all of us need to look at closely. Jesus said to these disciples, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. Well, I take this to mean don't put the emphasis there. We got to work to eat. We got to work for the meat that perishes. That isn't what Jesus is saying. Just quit working for a livelihood. But by contrast, he puts the emphasis on the spiritual. He says, don't be overwhelmed with material things of life for your livelihood, but for that meat which is endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then he started talking about the bread, and he was the bread of life. And down in verse 35 of this chapter, I am the bread of life. In verse 48, I am that bread of life. And Jesus said, if you eat this bread, you shall never hunger. If you drink my blood, you shall never thirst. And they liked that at first about eating this bread because they thought, my, if we can get bread like that, we'll never have to eat again. But he wasn't talking about the physical bread. He was talking about the spiritual. And when he wouldn't give them another fish dinner, when he wouldn't feed them anymore, the record says they turned and walked with him no more in verse 66. Great number of them. Jesus just had to watch them go. And perhaps in a melancholy tone, our Lord said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I like what Peter had to say here in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I want to tell you, brethren, that's why we need to be Christians and why to follow Jesus Christ, because he has the words of eternal life, and what's important is the soul, not the bread, the loaves and the fishes. And a lot of people haven't learned that lesson yet. They didn't learn it then, and well, I'm learning it till this day, as far as a lot of us are concerned. And we see the social gospel and where the emphasis is put. And brethren, even in the church, have adopted the practice of the religious world, and they want to play and have fun and frolic in the church of God. Here was a church, a denominational church, over in Houston, Texas. And they have a 8,000 member church. And they were going to build a new building at the cost of $34 million. There was a banker who got a little upset about that. He says, that's $2 million more than the Astrodome cost. You think about that. You look at the money, ladies and gentlemen, that's spent today on cathedrals and church buildings in order to display all of that to the world. It's a sham. It's a disgrace to take money and spend it on these gigantic church buildings because of pride. Now, I'm not opposed to church houses and to be commensurate with the neighborhood in which we meet, but let's build them to expedite the work and not to display or exhibit some architect's skill. Well, they were going to put in the bowling alley that had 8 lanes, and here was the banker. He was opposed to all that money, and finally he surrendered, he acquiesced, and said, well, I went ahead and voted, and here's the reason. It's really the best fellowship sport you can have. When they got his bowling alley, he said, well, I'll go along with the $34 million. And what they were trying to do, they wanted to outdo the first church. Now, I'm not going to name the church, that won't serve any purpose. You had the first and the second, and the second was going to outdo the first. And so they had the receptionist answering the phone. Every time she'd answer it at the second church, she'd say, this is exciting second. Well, can't you see you're answering the phone back here? This is exciting Knollwood. Well, I guess it ought to be exciting as far as that goes, but that's not the way to answer the phone. And anyway, they were going out on Interstate 10 over there and build this so-called Christian Life Center. And it'd have 2 full-size basketball courts, a roller rink, 6 bowling lanes. I guess they dropped it down a couple or something. 4 glass in racquetball courts, a suspended jogging track, saunas, whirlpool baths, and a restaurant called the Garden of Eden. Now, how'd you like that? They're going back to the Garden of Eden and call it the Garden of Eden. I guess they could put in a few other things. They could put in some deli, maybe, and call it the Devil's Deli. Or a lounge and call it Lucifer's Lounge or something. I don't know. But you know, brethren, we in the Church of Christ across this country have gotten almost as bad. And what is it, preacher? It's a social gospel. That's what it is. And so we've got our church-sponsored youth camps, and I'm not opposed to some of these things on an individual basis, even run a youth camp every summer, but not a church-sponsored youth camp, and church-sponsored retreats, and then they got church schools and church colleges and church hospitals, and then we got daycare centers and hobby classes and talent shows and home for unwed mother and Boy Scout troops and bowling teams and basketball teams and softball teams, track teams and skating parties and various social welfare programs, and on it goes. I didn't name them all. Now, we got those. I say we, I'm editorial, I don't have them. But we, these are the bread seekers, ladies and gentlemen, and surely we can see here in the sixth chapter of John that these people were after the wrong thing. They wanted to fill their stomachs, and people today want to satisfy their carnal appetites through the church. Jesus established the church to save the souls of men and women. That's his mission. That's why he built it. That's why he came into the world, to seek and save the lost. And that's our grand and glorious responsibility and mission in this old world, is try to save the souls of men and women. And we need to be about our Father's business. Well, then you also have the critical followers. And we see this in Judas Iscariot in the 12th chapter of John. Here, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised. And there they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them, but sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And how like what John said, he knew. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You see, Judas was a selfish rascal. And here was something grand and wonderful that this woman was doing to Jesus in view of his burial. But Judas used a pretense. He wasn't interested in the poor. And a lot of times, a criticism, brethren, comes out of an individual who's not really telling you the truth about things. His criticism is for one thing, and really his intent is for something else. Now, I liked what William Barclay said along this line about Judas Iscariot. Barclay said, we see how a man's view can be warped. Judas had just seen an action of surpassing loveliness, and he called it extravagant waste. A man's sight depends on what is inside him. He sees only what he is fit and able to see. If we like a person, he can do little wrong. Isn't that the case? That's true probably maybe with all of us or most of us. If he's our friend, if we like him, he can do little wrong. We overlook his faults. But if we dislike him, Barclay said, we may misinterpret his finest action. A warped mind brings a warped view of things, and if we find ourselves becoming very critical of others and imputing unworthy motives to them, we should for a moment stop examining them and start examining ourselves. A lot of critics in the church. Someone said the knocker should be on the door, not in the church. And I like this one. I read, you know, you can go up to the gasoline pump and it's got an anti-knock ingredient for your car, and we put those in automobiles. Actually, we need to have some of this to put in ourselves. We need to watch of being too critical. Now, I grant there is a criticism that is helpful, but many times it's destructive criticism, and it shouldn't be in the life or in the heart of a child of God. It will hurt the church. And Proverbs 9 verse 18 says, one sinner destroyeth much good. And that's so true. And here was Judas, And you can read in Mark 14, verses 4 and 5. And I don't know whether he precipitated it or not, but not only was it Judas, but some others were complaining about this waste of money in the anointing of Jesus. Well, you also have the fussy followers. And this is in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And there were two women at Philippi, and Paul said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be the same mind in the Lord. Now, this was evidently bigger than what it appears here in this statement, at least on the surface. It must have been something that the church couldn't handle. Paul had to deal with it. And I don't know what it was, whether it was a doctrinal matter or whether it was a personality clash, but it was causing dissension in the church. And Paul says, now, you women, and it could have been equally men, but he said, you women, he said, you be the same mind in the Lord. All of us in the family of God, and we should be one heart and one soul in Jesus Christ. I've seen bickering and friction in the body hurt, thwart, deter, even destroy the church of our Lord. And Galatians 5 verse 15 says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. And here is the allusion to ferocious animals. As animals destroy one another in a fight, you members, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. The devil gets in the church. And it's ugly. I don't care who it is. For Christians to be contentious and at one another's throat. And we need to live at peace with one another. Romans 14 and verse 19. And then here in the Hebrew letter in chapter 12 and verse 14, the inspired writer said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Jesus, in the shadow of the cross in the 17th chapter of John, prayed that all of his followers might be one. Five times in that chapter, he uses the word one. How the Lord wants us to be one. How we need to be one. In order to work in harmony with one another and accomplish our mission and purpose, we got to be one in Christ Jesus. And that means I need to look at Weldon Warnick and see what my attitude is. And I don't always agree or don't always get my way. And I wonder sometimes how in the world they can succeed without my advice. You know, sometimes preachers feel indispensable. And the preachers are the center and crux of a lot of trouble in the church, and always have been through the years. And preachers need to watch and to be alert and sober that they're not the center of the problem in the church. Well, there's another thing or two, and I've got to quit here in a little bit. And that is the sacrificial. Thank God for them. We don't need the fussy. And we don't need the critical. And we don't need the far-off seeker, or the far-off follower, I should say. Nor do we need the bread seekers, the ones who are just in it to get something out of it physically. We need people in the church who are sacrificial. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first few verses, open your Bible. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now think about that for a moment. These brethren helped to alleviate this need in Jerusalem in times of affliction, trials, and tribulation. How many times can we think of the needs of others when we're undergoing persecution? We got our own problems. We can't worry about those folks down there. And they're also impoverished, and they're deep poverty. We don't have anything where our budget is down to the nub. They said, we're going to scrape up some anyway. Now, what is it, brethren, that caused these people to dig a little deeper and to get something together, even though they were impoverished? Because of their love. They're concerned about the needs of other people. They need a little worse than we do, and we'll just go without some things, and we're going to help. And we need to watch, I know I do, that we don't become calloused at the cries of others. This was a physical need, but sometimes we can just pass off some request of a preacher somewhere, and he doesn't have over a third of his income. What's he going to eat on? And brethren, there's churches all across this country that can help if they would. And while a lot of people go without, a lot of us wallow in luxury. Isn't that right? You know, I think every church about anyway can do more than it's doing. I believe this church can do more than it's doing. I don't know of anyone that, there may be some exceptions, but I don't know of any church that couldn't be doing more than it's doing. Instead of our contribution being about $1,500 a week, it might be $2,000 or more. And my, the challenges that are out here in the world of taking the gospel to lost people and the needs at times of benevolent work. And here was benevolent, and these brethren gave in deep poverty and abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Nobody had to beg them or coerce them. They were willing. I would, I read the papers all the time, and I've always been reading, that's been ever since I've been preaching, all the time, it's preachers that are got reports in there requesting help. And I'd start seeing some churches in there wanting some preachers to help. Huh? What do you think about that? Well, why? It'd startle them to death. They'd say, look at here, huh? Did you see this? Here's a church wanting to help. I've never seen it. Now, maybe you have. But I've never seen a church advertising in the paper, one of the religious papers, wanting to help preach a gospel. Now, I've seen a few that wanted to know where there's somebody they might help. That's orally. But I've never seen it reported. But I've always seen the preachers that have reported it and are writing a letter. But these did it willingly, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Hey, I want you to take this, Paul. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now look at that. They first gave themselves. And when you give yourselves, a lot of these things will follow. I read this story back some years ago where they were asking for some gifts and contributions over in Africa, out among the bush people. And here was these darkies, these black people who were Christians, as the story goes. I don't know whether they were really Christians, genuine Christians or not, but the story goes they were Christians. And they'd draw a circle on the ground, and they'd throw their gifts in there. And one fella came along, he just jumped in himself. He said, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. Well, Brethren, that's what it's all about, is first giving our own selves. We need to love the Lord with all of our heart. That's hard for me to have that kind of love. All of my heart, all of my soul, all of my life, all of my energies. That's the sacrificial father. Well, we could talk a long time along that line. You got the disciples at Jerusalem that had property. They sold it and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. The church up at Antioch, when they heard that there was a famine down in Judea, every man according to his ability sent relief by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the elders in Judea. Now, one other thing, and I'm quitting. And that is, we need faithful unto death followers. Come what may, we're faithful. I hear Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 beginning, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have kept the faith. It wasn't easy to do. I have finished the course. And he said, I fought a good fight. And here's perseverance all of his life and all of the hardships. And a lot of us would have quit because of the trials and tribulations and problems. A lot of us quit today, brethren, for a whole lot less than that. Isn't that right? Somebody just looks at us cross-eyed. We quit. Talking about stability. Why, you got a feather's got that much stability. Slightest provocation today, we'll quit the Lord and pout. And then somebody's got to take the time to go out there and try to get that person over his childishness. Said, now what's wrong? Now we need to work this out. Well, that individual needs to be out seeing somebody. Instead of brethren out there seeing, I'm talking about somebody who's been in the church for years. That the slightest little old matter that comes up, we quit the Lord. I don't know where our thinker is. We're not reasoning properly. If we die in that condition, we may go to hell. We need to live right. Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. And in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, even unto martyrdom, is what he's saying. He didn't say until, he said unto. Even though it costs your life, be faithful. Now, what kind of followers are we? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So as Paul walked after Christ and in the steps of Christ, he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here and not a Christian, why don't you come? Take up the cross and follow Christ. Jesus is still saying, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Will you follow him? Who will follow Jesus? We used to sing a song, not in this book, I don't think. You sang it years ago down the hills of Kentucky. Follow, follow, who will follow Jesus? Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. That's a great song. And that's what it's all about. Following Jesus Christ day after day. A sacrificial, faithful follower. Once you come, obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ, cleansed and made holy, purified, justified, sanctified by the blood of Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ. Won't you come to that? If you're an unfaithful member of the church and you've severed relationship, why don't you come back and be restored to your first love? Why not come? Why not now? While together we stand.